Marion Lord. Turn to, if you would, in your Bibles. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Continue our series of messages and study the book of Colossians, and we'll delve back into this book this year, and we'll finish it. We'll finish it this year. Colossians chapter 2. Finish up chapter 2 tonight, verse 18 through 23. Title of the series is The Preeminence of Christ, and tonight the title of the sermon is True Worship. True Worship. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Verse 20, wherefore, so in light of verse 18 and 19, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, and after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray again that you would be with the message tonight. Again, that we would see the sufficiency that we have in the Lord and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sufficiency we have in your word. And God, I just pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Colossians, Paul wrote, again, this is a prison epistle. He wrote to affirm that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. There was some Gnostics who had gotten into the church at Colossae. By the way, Paul didn't plant this church, but yet he was writing to this church and warning them and encouraging them, but warning them to beware of false doctrine, of these Gnostics, those who came in and taught and preached a different doctrine other than had been passed down to them by the apostles and so forth. But look with me, verse 1 through 7, we see, and I mean, we're not going to reread it, but we are in a battle. Paul says we're in a battle, and he encourages them to grow and to build on Christ. He encourages them to grow and build on Christ. He encourages them to stand in the faith, to be settled in the faith. And again, just a reminder, if you were to sum it up, Christianity is Christ. Amen. Christianity is Christ. So the book of Colossians, again, is saying, Paul's just saying, hey, Christ excels above these other beliefs. Christ excels above these other persons. And what it was, again, in Colossae, they were trying to admix, mix religions together, whether it was mysticism, whether it was legalism, Judaism, all those things were trying to be mixed together and say that one was not any better than the other, that Christianity and Judaism and mysticism and Eastern mysticism and Gnostics, and you could go on and on and on. These are all kind of on the same page and just kind of mixing them all together. So Paul's saying, no, absolutely not. Christ excels above them all. Christ excels above them all. And Christ truly is all in all. In verses 8 through 17, he warns them to beware of certain beliefs. So now he kind of takes us to beware, to put your all in all in Christ. And then he says, all right, beware of, and the first one he covers is human reasoning or philosophy. Be careful of human reasoning and putting your trust in human reasoning. And the second one he covers is ceremonialism. Man, there's a lot to liturgy and doing things a certain way every time. Baptists would never do that. But again, ceremonialism, and they were caught up in the Judaism of that day and all the sacrifices and all those things. In other words, in order to be spiritual, In order to be spiritual, you had to do this. In order to be spiritual, you had to do this. It wasn't just follow the Lord Jesus and following his steps as we preach and as we talk about and as we teach from the scripture. No, it was do this, do this. And remember now, the Gnostics claimed to have a deeper spiritual life, a deeper spiritual life. And then they were there to tell you how to have a deeper spiritual life. And they were drawing again from these other beliefs. If you're going to have a deeper spiritual life, you need to, yeah, Christianity, but also this. And they pull from this and they pull from that. Extra-biblical revelation. In other words, they'd say, I know something you don't. My understanding and knowledge of spirituality is above you. Here, let me teach you. I have something that you don't have. Again, this extra biblical revelation unveiled to me, but not to you. Can I tell you that we are all on the same level? Amen. All of us have the same access. All of us have the same Bible. Amen? Right. I mean, I don't have any special knowledge that you can't have or can't attain, and vice versa. There's individuals in this room know more Bible than I do. Certainly some watching probably. Amen? If Brother Zellner was here, we'd all just go ahead and say, you know, we know who in the room has the most Bible knowledge. Right? Amen. So there's not somebody over here who has something special or something extra that you can't have or you don't already have. In here, the Word. And we see it on television. We see it through these evangelists and all these things. And we'll cover some of that in a moment. But again, he says here, and he describes for us in verse 18 through 23, again, ascribing to worship. He says that you guys are even to the point of worshiping angels, and they put some stock in angels' abilities and ascribing worth to angels. So remember, the term worship means to ascribe worth, to ascribe worth. And in this case, we would say we want to worship Christ. We ascribe worth to Christ in keeping with the Bible. By the way, worship in the Bible results in bowing the knee, humbling ourselves. And that word worship means to kiss the hand, to bow before the king and kiss the hand, and to humble ourselves before. And so true worship is humbling ourselves. It's bowing the knee. It's falling before him, falling before the king. And here we see that they ascribe worship to angels. Satan desires that every Christian would deviate from sound doctrine. He wants to do everything he can to get you off track. He wants to do everything he can to get you unsettled.
Said Solomon. That's why it was weird. Testing 1, 2, 3. See, Noah? It's all good, Noah. Where'd he go?
I can't stand the feeling.
Satan desires, again, that every Christian would deviate from sound doctrine. And he has many ways in which he tries to get us off track. False doctrine, we find everywhere. We find teachers teaching on TV and teachers teaching on the radio and wherever they can get, YouTube and all the social media platforms, teaching false doctrine, teaching something new that nobody else knows, you know. It's false religion. It's false cults out there. We think about, again, many of those, Mormonism and Jehovah Witness and many of those kind of beliefs that don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Bible puts it down and as we would believe, and the Bible sets Christ aside. And the result is, again, people who are carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is Satan's desire. Satan's desire is for you to be deceived. Right. Satan's desire is for you to get off track. He wants you to compromise. And he does so many times, and most of the time in subtle ways. Mormonism on the outside looks very appealing. Mormonism on the outside looks just like Christianity. Mormonism, from a distance, seems to teach the basic tenets of the faith. Seems to. It's not until you kind of delve into it that you realize This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what I believe. And so that's what I'm saying. It's many times, most of the time, it's subtle on purpose that Satan comes as an angel of light. He comes and mimics that which we know to be truth. That he does so, and he's very deceptive about it. We've been dealing a little bit with that the last 2 or 3 weeks. They call themselves the New Independent Baptist. And you can go online and you can watch this guy. It's not worth your time. But again, a belief out there that seemingly lines up with the Bible and with historic, I will say it this way, historic Baptist faith. And yet, you delve into it, no way, no how. The devil, man, he is a trickster. He is a conniver. He is a deceiver. Whoa, man. He just kind of moves the marker a little bit, you know, moves the goalpost just a little bit. And I could use other things I want, but God, he does. It's so deceiving. So that's Satan's desire. But here's the cure. Our Christology is the cure.
Amen.
It's right thinking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That we as Christians and we as Baptists have right thinking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thinking concerning Christ is paramount. You know, I think we should know many other things in the Bible. It's great to know the Bible stories, and all those things will ultimately lead to the doctrine of Christ. But the theology and the teachings of Christ and the teaching of who Christ is, that should be paramount. And that is what will keep us on the right track. Know your Bible. Learn your Bible. Our view of Christ should grow stronger as our knowledge of Him increases. As our love for Him, our love for Christ should grow as our knowledge of Him increases. And now I know, we make this circle all the time. We come right back to it like every other week.
Amen.
Paul said, grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in the grace, in His grace. As we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is able to conform us.
Amen.
He's able to mold us.
Right.
The more we know about Christ, the greater impact it'll have on our decisions in life. Every decision we make, it's just on and on and on. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing more about Him. The cure, again, for being blown around is to know your Bible, but even more so to know Christ, to know Him. I don't mean but to know Christ, to know Him. I put it this way. To know Christ as you ought to know Christ puts all those shiny things into proper perspective. There's lots of shiny things out there.
Right.
Squirrel. They're it. I mean, there really are. Especially this day and age with social media and YouTube and all the platforms. Man, everything comes across your feed and all of a sudden you punch on something and you begin to listen to something and it seems the guy is charismatic, or maybe it's a lady and she's charismatic. Not charismatic as in Pentecostal. I'm talking about has a charismatic personality and just comes across so genuine and so humble and comes across as a God-fearing, Bible thumper. And you go and you start watching them and you start listening to them. And you find yourself liking them. They're likable people. There's a lot of those.
Yeah.
And you began to listen. And all of a sudden, if you're not truly where you should be in your Bible doctrine and your Christology, you, the devil will use that person to sidetrack you. I don't know how many times somebody's come to me and said, "Preacher, I have maybe hasn't been saved very long, or just got back into church, or maybe a year or two later, been listening. They have a long commute, or they drive for a living, and they say, 'Hey, preacher, I've been listening to blah 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 blah.'" And
oh no, Wiley.
I said, "Okay, let me hear it. And let's go through it." And, you have to go through it. And I'm thankful over the years, most of those individuals will say, "Okay, no, I see it now, preacher. I see what you're saying." And I said, "Man, those guys are so so, their personalities many times are so charismatic and you just suck you in. And that's what the devil desires to do. Christ is all we need. The appeal for most of these agnostics, most of these shysters, is for you to experience something new. Something new is always appealing, right? Something new. Now, most people, not everybody, something new. Or maybe something to help me grow spiritually, and so I hone into that. I say, okay, well, this guy or this lady says I could, it'll help me grow spiritually, and here I go. I'm telling you, Christ is all you need. We see in this passage, he talks about angels. And again, an improper view intrigued those that were not adequately grounded. In other words, an improper view intrigues those who are not adequately grounded. An improper view of angels. Most people in the world have a wrong view, biblical view of angels. And even he addressed it here. Even there in the church of Colossae, they had a wrong view of angels. Can I remind you that angels are simply messengers? They're not mediators. Everybody get that one? They're not mediators between God and man. They're just messengers from God. Remember that. They are not winged creatures. They are not people who have died and gone to heaven and became angels. That's not biblically correct. People don't become angels. Angels are already created. They were created by God. They're, I know this is going to get a lot of y'all mad. They're males.
That's right.
Again, a wrong view and a wrong understanding of angels. And you say, well, do I need to go home and throw all my winged angels away that I've decorated my house with? I think if you have little bitty kids, you ought to consider what you're putting up in your home. I'm not saying you should go away and throw away everything. You know, there's a wrong view of Noah's ark. You know, that it's a little bitty boat and with Moses waving like this and two giraffes on the side waving as well. You know, what impact does that have on a little kid? I think you ought to consider some of those things, honestly. Some people consider angels somewhere between divine and human. Some people believe angels that have that feeling of deity about them. And
I'm just telling you, be careful. I don't think there's anybody like that in this room. I'm just saying that is the perception. And it was a perception in Paul's day too. Has it gone away, has it?
The second illustration it kind of gives here is those of, again, that extra biblical revelations, that those who would say that God, I know something, God gave me something, and I'm on the inside track with God. You're out of the track. I'm on the inside track with God because God speaks to me. God, who at sundry time in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoke to us by his Son. Amen. He speaks to us through his word. Corinthians makes it very clear that prophecies will vanish and tongues will cease, and all those special gifts are done away with when the word of God, he says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is apart will be done away with. There, the Bible makes it very clear that tongues are not for today. That the gift of healing, in other words, Brother Stone being able to heal his wife, that's gone away. Now, we can pray and God still heals. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But a healer in the Bible would go down to the hospital and heal everybody. By the way, when they were healing, they healed, the Bible says, they healed all. And these faith healers, they pick and choose. If they were really faith healers, they would go down to the Harris Hospital and they'd take care of business. But they don't, because they are shysters. They're wanting people's money. They want to be built up. They're prideful. And so be very careful. Again, let me clarify again. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal today. He absolutely does. And we've seen it where God heals somebody miraculously. It's amazing. But it doesn't use the touch or the voice of a human being to do it. It's the tender touch of God. As you pray in intercessory to him, it affects him, and he heals.
Amen.
And in this day and age, they're having the same issues. Those who were talking about visions they received and received these extra biblical revelations, that they were superior spiritually to them. And if they wanted to be superior spiritually, they needed to come and they needed to take hold of this particular teaching or this particular teaching, especially when it came to visions and dreams and extra biblical revelation. But again, this is all the revelation we need.
Amen.
Revelation simply means unveil it. God has revealed himself through his word. And the Bible says if you add to this or take away from this, hell is your home. Hello? Boy, I feel for these guys on television to say, well, I got a word from God and that God spoke to me. God told me I needed to raise, $500 million for another jet. And those guys are liars and will face a God someday, the God. I get a little bit irritated about it. And we ought to, shouldn't we?
Amen.
I mean, those who teaching that kind of doctrine, that kind of teaching are sending people to hell.
Yes, that's right.
Teaching a false doctrine. And then here we see also, he talks about these last few verses, those who would believe, the Gnostics believed that the physical body was evil. And this is, by the way, still very much in view in our day and age and still here. These individuals would abuse their bodies, had strict rules concerning what they did with themselves. And I gave you several examples of that here about a month or two ago. But understand that the body is not inherently evil. Now, I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish by nature. But Jesus Christ had a body. It's just a tent. It's just there to house my soul and spirit. It's not inherently evil. As we move along here tonight, these beliefs are nothing new. The early churches faced, and the early Christians faced, these same teachings. And Paul addresses them and compels the Christian to look solely to Christ. They didn't need a new spiritual experience or something that, somebody else had that they didn't have. No, Christ is all in all. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the A to Z. We don't need Christ plus something to experience the abundant life. We don't need Christ plus something to experience the Spirit-filled life. However you want to label being filled with the Spirit, it's not Christ plus something else. So many times we can equate physical things that happen to equate to spirituality when the Bible does not do so. In other words, this performance-based Christianity that even I was around some growing up, and many of you too, where if you did this, if you checked all the box, that, man, you were spiritual. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't do this, and this to make myself spiritual. I do this, and this because I love the Lord. And He can make me spiritual if I'll humble myself. It puts me in a position to become spiritual or to be spiritual, and it's only the grace of God that would enable me to be spiritual. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? I know I've taught that 1,000 times. And Brother Stewart will come and teach it here in a couple of months, and you go, I've never heard that before. And I'll say, well, I just taught it last week. Something about another voice, right? But it is true. You have to be careful about saying, well, if I read my Bible and I pray and I go soul winning and I tithe and I check all the boxes that I'm spiritual. No. The Pharisees and the Sadducees checked all the boxes. Again, you can check all the boxes and not be holy. Holiness is not separating from the world, it's separating from the world unto God. We need to be careful in that line. Now, as an independent fundamental Baptist and still believing that a person ought to live right and do right, many times I have been called personally a Pharisee many times.
Well, you're just one of those Pharisees. You believe the standards are going to make you spiritual. No, I don't believe that. But I do believe what Jesus said, to be holy for I am holy. And that Paul said that because of the grace of God, the grace of God doesn't give you a license to sin. Hello? And therefore, I'm reminded over and over again that just because of what I do or what I do does not necessarily make me spiritual or make me holy. And this was what Paul was dealing with. Be careful. First off, we see there was a fake worship, again, a worship of angels. I was thinking of fake worship. I think of veneer, Brother Watts, veneer. I call it Walmart wood. You look at something and think, that's pretty, and then you start messing with it, and it's particle board on the inside. I'm like, what is this mess? You know? And it saddens me. I worked in the cabinet shop in high school, and then some out when I was out of high school, and for a man who was a very, just an amazing carpenter. And we did not use Walmart wood in anything we built. Well, what about the back of the cabinets or the sides that you can't see? No, always use plywood. Never used veneer. Never used MDF. Some of y'all know what that is. Just, he would not do it. My boss said, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not giving into that fake stuff. I'm going to use this. I know plywood's glued together. I understand how that works, but he just wasn't going to go that way. It's fake. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of fake religion going on out there that looks good on the surface. Men and women who seemingly are very humble, and they come across as very humble, but it's a fake humility. But it sure helps them in convincing people of their teachings. He said, be careful that none beguile you, that none defraud you. There in verse 18, and let no man beguile you. A Christian must discipline themselves to be satisfied with what God has said in His Word. Let me clarify what I mean by that. There's a saying that says, when plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, or it's just nonsense. Right. And what happens sometimes is we want to read between the lines of the Word of God and put something there that's not there. And many times when you step outside that and you go listen to some of these, I'm not saying there's not good people on YouTube, and there are some good people out there that you can listen to. But for the most part, they're out there, they're saying that either they got an extra biblical revelation or they're teaching something new out of the Word that nobody has seen the last 2,000 years. God gave them something that He didn't give Spurgeon, you know. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen. I love Spurgeon's quote. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, to me, was called the Prince of Preachers. He pastored the largest church in the world at the time in the late 1800s in England, London, England, and is considered the Prince of Preachers. And the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. I still believe that without a doubt. And so he said, if God has given someone else light, why should He give you light? And that's why he had such a big library. He said, I have a big library because I know that if God gave that commentator light on this particular scripture, I can go read it. He was not necessarily saying that God wouldn't open His eyes and give him understanding. He's just saying, no, nothing's new under the sun. And sometimes somebody will come across and say, well, here's something new, or this is something, whatever. We got to be careful. 2 Timothy 3:16, have you ever thought about this? There it says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for proof, for direction, for instruction, in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? We never spend a lot of time on that word. Throughly furnished. In other words, the Word of God is enough to complete you, to make you whole spiritually. It's enough. You don't need the Word of God plus something else to make you more spiritual. Somebody has said, fools speak where God's Word is silent. The Bible is all we need for our spiritual development. All we need. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Help me out now. I'm telling you, there's some teachers out there. You got to be careful. The Bible is, I like this one. The Bible's not elastic. It's not meant to be stretched. A lot of stretching going on there. I'm not saying that you can't say, and I remember, and me and Brother Henderson talking many times, I came across some historical accounts of the, where I preached this to you guys about the temple. And
Matthew Henry's dad, Philip Henry. Some of y'all know the Matthew Henry commentaries, right? So we're going way back there. His dad, at one point, was the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon was at. It's interesting to read the history. And in Philip Henry's, one of his sermons, he attests to that when the temple was built, that when Solomon had them quarry the rock out of the mountains, that he had it do so in a way in which they could number the different layers and different rocks, and they would shoo them out of the mountain. And when they put them back into the temple, they'd put them back where they were taken out of the mountain, so that they every little strata, every little line would line up. And when the Bible says it was fitly framed together, that's biblical. That's Bible. That fitly framed together means you couldn't do anything. I mean, it was together. Not like the Lowe's landscape bricks that kind of go together, you know, if you kind of tap them. You know, and then you can still, no, fitly framed together. And the tradition of the Jews says you couldn't put a piece of paper in the crack between one rock and another, between one stone and another. But, you know, Solomon's temple was built without hammer, without nails, because those stones were slid together. And so Henry's dad says that they were quarried out of the mountain in such a way that when they were put back up at the Temple Mount site, that when you looked at the side of the temple, it looked like one rock. Like you put up paper, wallpaper, and you make the lines match, that's the way it was. Now, I can say that's not Bible. And it's not a stretch even really to say that it may have happened. Because historically we have not just Philip Henry, but you go back to a couple of other historians and they say the same thing. So we go back in history, but that's not Bible. That's not Bible. Everybody with me? So if somebody's teaching and somebody's preaching and somebody's going on, there ought to be some clarification at some point. If they're teaching something that is new or they're illustrating something, again, they can illustrate something that's not necessarily found in the Word. They can illustrate with something that's not found necessarily in the Word, but be very careful. That's a cool thought, though. If that's the way it was, we'll ask the Lord when we get to heaven, if that wall, that's cool. That's just amazing. Be careful. The Bible's not meant to be elastic, stretched. And then lastly, or secondly, we see, and I'm way behind being long-winded, in verse 19, he speaks about Christ. He says Christ, again, referring to Christ as the head, and he says, okay, you guys involved in this wrong worship, this worshiping of fake worship, the real worship, or if you would, by way of analogy, is Christ. We worship him. We ascribe credit to him. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, the rudiments from the rudiments of this world, why as though living? Verse 19. Everybody back up. Ready? Go. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands. The way you get this verse is by thinking of a body. That's what Paul's doing here. And the body in the Bible is what? The head is Christ. The body is church. Church is. The ligaments and that the analogy here is the ligaments and those joints is members. That's the analogy he's given. So look at it in that light. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, that's the members, the church is the body, the joints and the bands with nourishment ministered, with having nourishment ministered. Where does nourishment come from? Comes from the Lord, comes from the Bible, and knit together, unified, working together, increaseth with the increase of God. In other words, we grow in our knowledge of God by putting our faith and trust in Christ, which again, as we as a body and members work together in unity together, fit together, working together, and increaseth in the knowledge of God. That's what verse 19 is. I'm summarizing that, right? Verse 20 through 23 is talking about self-worship, right? He says, which things, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, and will worship, self-worship, a superficial worship. So what he's saying is, be careful what you worship. Be careful where you put your ascribed credit to. Be careful who you're listening to. You put your confidence, you put your worship in the Lord, in the head. And be careful, again, about where you put it. Because you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, verse 20. Why, as though living in this world, are you subject to ordinances? Taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Again, our position is in Christ. The rudiments it's talking about there, again, is the ABCs. Why are you going back? Why are you stepping back into legalism? Why are you stepping back? And then it goes on to say, why are you stepping into the doctrines of men? Doctrines of men. The commandments of men. Notice it's plural, too. When the Bible refers to Bible doctrine or the doctrine of the apostles, it's always singular. Here it's talking about the teachings of man, the teachings and the ordinances of man, doctrines of man. Why would you step back into these things? And he is addressing those who believe that because they control their bodies and because they are humble before others and they self-abase, that in some way they attain spirituality by way of doing those things. And I'm going around in circles and not being as clear as I would want it to be. It's better if I illustrate it. A monk. He's really kind of describing that abasement of someone who believes that if I abase my body and I put my flesh down. In other words, I only eat, oatmeal for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
I might could do that. I don't know. If it's some peanut butter. And then these guys would flog themselves. They would whip themselves. They would take themselves down to just skeletons, just abase themselves down and a lack of nutrition and all these things. And they believed that they did all these things. They beat their bodies down and they subjected their bodies to cruelty. I told you about one monk who put himself up on a 50-foot tower and lived there for 30 years. They would have to, send food up to him with a rope and just all sorts of crazy stuff. And in this day, that day, they had those who did that. And those who did that were looked up to. That's what I'm getting at. He's saying, why do you look up to those guys? Why do you feel like those guys have some kind of, angle or some kind of special revelation from God or special touch from God? And he's saying they don't. We don't worship those who would subject themselves to those things. In other words, he's saying it's fake, he said, because it will not suppress the sensual appetite of a sinful nature.
Right. Amen.
It's still there. You can beat your body all you want. You can eat oatmeal all you want. And I could illustrate this another way, and I'm trying to be nice. We ought to take care of our bodies, amen? But you can go too far. Your body is your... Somebody know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
Amen, right? We need to be careful. On that tune, I would say, one of the greatest preachers in America, and if I say this, it's going to get on internet and whatever. One of the greatest men in America, one of the greatest preachers in America, greatest used by God. No excuse now that he's overweight. I'm just saying being overweight does not make him less spiritual. Oh man, surprised a few of you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was not the epitome of health. His physique was not, you know, I'm just saying we need to be careful that we equate physical, I'll say it, fitness with somebody with spirituality. Hello? I'm not saying you should take care of your body, but I'm saying even we kind of have that tendency if we're not careful. Paul said, listen, it's about Christ. Self-denial does not equate spirituality or make you godly. Christ is enough to know Him and to grow in Him and to abide in Him. Again, we need to take care in supposedly going towards new teachings or a new this or a new that. Search the Scriptures. And where it's solid, we should be solid. Search the Scriptures. Be wary of new interpretations. That's what we've been dealing with the last 2 or 3 weeks. And we've been dealing with these sect of people who claim to be independent Baptists, but they got this new interpretation of repentance and a new interpretation of where the Jews are and a new interpretation of Galatians chapter 3. And I just went through their website and just a new interpretation of this, a new interpretation of this, a new interpretation of this. And I'm saying to them, are you smarter than the men that wrote all the commentaries and all the theological books I have in my library? You're smarter than them? A word that we've been using for 2,000 years that meant something biblically, and it does mean what we've been teaching for 2,000 years, and all of a sudden it's a new doctrine. Here it is, something new. No. No. You're leading people astray. And that group is hurting the cause of independent Baptists. His name is Steve Anderson. You can look it up. Amen. Just drives me crazy. Amen. Search the Scriptures. But can I tell you, if we can get off course, if we're not careful, search the Scriptures for who? Christ. Amen. Christ is our all in all. Take time, absolutely, to read your Bible. Take time to attend church as you've done tonight. Do all the things you know you're supposed to do, because those things do put you in a position where the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God can make you what He desires for you to be. Amen? But it's in Christ, not in something new, not in something extra. No, it's in Christ and Christ alone. Let's all stand. In 157, Jesus paid it all.